What are the tools that you're going to use tomorrow morning as you start your work week? Right, what's your go-to things that help you get your main job done? So for me, I've got a piece of software on my computer called Logos Bible Software, and I use it, I don't know, like 20 hours a week at least, because it's got everything in there that most of my tools, the digital tools. So my Bible's in there, so I do my devotions using that. All the studies in there, I can click some buttons and up pop all these commentaries. And so I use it all the time. And even when it gets unruly, there's sometimes my computer slows down and I check and it's using 2 gigs of memory. What did you do? So I have to reboot the whole thing. But I have to go back to it because that's my main tool. That's what gets things done for me. What gets things done for you in your world? All right, so yesterday, also, I'm trying to work with David towards riding a bike. He still doesn't know how to ride a bike yet. So we have 2 different size bikes, and I was configuring all these different things. So a crescent wrench was my go-to tool yesterday, right? Because it's so much better than trying to grab the little socket wrenches and figure out which one is which one's going to... So the crescent wrench can gets the big nuts off, it gets the small ones nuts off. But there's one part I had to readjust the brakes on his bike because in order to get the tire off to change the tube. And I was like, oh, don't they, in my back of my head, I was thinking, they make some tool, don't they, where you can grab something and pull it and it like locks like a third hand so then you can tighten something else up. So I was thinking, I need that kind of tool. What are the tools you're going to use tomorrow morning as you start your week? I want us to look, we're doing a one-off sermon today. We'll come back to the Ten Commandments next week. But I want us to look at prayer as a tool that's in our toolbox, but likely either we have forgotten that we've got this tool to use, or we're not as skilled at using it as we should be, or we're like, oh, I didn't realize I could use this prayer tool on other things as well. All right, so I want to look at prayer as a tool for us to use. A lot of what's in this sermon is not new to you. You're like, oh, I know that. But it's trying to give us a vision. It's trying to prompt us to realize, pick up this tool that God has given to us and to use it more effectively in more places and to remember, oh yeah, let me put this tool to work. So it's a simple narrative about Isaac and Rebecca and what happens to them with their children. We're going to look at, the first point is prayer is entreating God for hard things, common things, and spiritual things. So I want to just pull out 3 different aspects of what we should be praying for in that first point. Second point is prayer is inquiring about our confusion and receiving God's answer. And then third, praying is about our loves, the things that we love in our lives. So we're going to be looking at these 3 points. Let me read our passage for us this morning. So these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 2 nations are in your womb, and 2 peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tent. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you've invited us into your presence. We thank you that you are here. And we do pray and petition now, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us. Lord, not just that the new pieces of information would come our way, but that you would, even in regards to prayer, help us, teach us how to come near to you in prayer, how to use prayer more effectively. We pray, Lord, that you'd reshape our lives through prayer and through our relationship with you. And even right now, would you do begin that work of reshaping us, drawing us nearer to you? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 19 and 20 give us this beginning of the story about Isaac. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So we know from our series in Abraham that barrenness is a huge, big problem, right? It's a social shame issue. It's you're not being blessed by God. Something's gone wrong. Probably a lot of people are thinking there's something wrong with you. You've done something wrong. You're not being blessed by God. So Isaac is praying. There's at least 10 words for prayer in the Old Testament. There's words for intervening, for asking for mercy, for a secret sighing, kind of that quiet petitioning of God. There's words for asking, for mediating, for complaining, for requesting, seeking. The word here that Isaac is using, it means to entreat. So it kind of means to powerfully request, to beg God to move and to act, to do something big. And one of the places that it shows up the most is in the first quote in the bulletin, is in the Exodus accounts with Pharaoh. It says, Exodus 8:8-9 says, "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, then I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.'" So, in other words, the frogs have come. Pharaoh doesn't know how to get rid of the frogs, so entreating the Lord to get rid of the frogs is a big thing, right? How do you get rid of all of these terrible frogs that are hanging out in Egypt? It's a powerful prayer. It's something that big that has to happen. And Moses says, "I'll be pleased to plead for you. Just tell me when you want the frogs to be gone and let us go." So it's that word that Isaac is using. He's pleading. He's powerfully asking God to let Rebekah have a child. So it's not at all that they're just like, well, you know, let's get established in our careers first and then we'll have kids later. Or, you know, I'd love to do some traveling. Let's do Europe and the Caribbean before the kids come and they hold us back. College is so expensive. Let's get money in the bank. No, they're not thinking that at all. They're like, we want children right away. And if you do the math between verse 21 and verse 26, it's 20 years of barrenness. And he's 40 when they get married. He's 60 when the child finally comes. So for 20 years, we don't know for how long of that period of time, but at some point, Isaac's like, I need to entreat the Lord. I need to come and ask for something strong and amazing and powerful to take place. And so the first thing here is that we need to pray, that prayer is a powerful problem solver. Right? So Isaac is a great example here of what to do in the situation. You remember what his father did, right? Or what his mother and father did together? Right? Sarah was barren, so what was their solution? Let's work out a human thing. Let's bring Hagar into the picture here. And maybe we can get a child that way. Right? So to Isaac and Rebecca's credit, they don't go down that route. And for 20 years, they don't go down that route. So they commit to prayer as this positive tool. It's this tool that's powerful to get the job done, to bring about what they're longing for in their lives. And so prayer is a powerful problem solver. We need to realize this. Prayer is prayer. Like, you probably all have seen the maybe the second Terminator movie long, long ago. There's a time where they're trying to escape the robot where he's driving a gas liquid nitrogen truck, and they're in a little Mazda pickup truck, right? So a Mazda pickup truck is, in my idea, like the weakest form of pickup truck that exists, right? It's just like barely makes it down the road. And so prayer is not the Mazda pickup truck, right? Prayer is the Ford F-350, right? Prayer is just, is the thing, whatever it takes to get the job done, whatever truck, like the, give me the biggest truck to get the job done. That's what prayer is here. And Isaac commits to it. He's like, this is the tool I'm going to use to deal with this barrenness problem. And it's a huge, huge social impact problem. And so he's committed to prayer. And so we ought to think about when we have really big, terrible problems, when you feel like I need heaven and earth to move, well, that's what we do need to move, right? So prayer is that tool we need to turn to when we need a powerful answer to a problem. So, but if we look at this from a different perspective, right, so prayer is a powerful tool, but if you think about it from a different perspective, shouldn't having children be easy? You know, like if God designed the world for everything to work, like shouldn't having kids like just work? Like, okay, I mean, all you have to do is get a babysitter, put the kids to bed early, right, go out for a romantic meal. Right? Shouldn't having kids work easily? Right? It kind of seems like it's one of those, if you took sin out of the equation, it's like having kids is one of those things that just like happen all the time. And so, in one sense, it's interesting. Isaac is having to pray about something that's just very common. That's everyday case that should work perfectly well. And so I think it's a sign for us to say, prayer is always appropriate. We ought to consider praying for the most common things in life. The things that should work no matter what, we still ought to think about, it's very appropriate to pray for them. And so don't just think about prayer as, you pray about, like there's this category of things, you pray about this stuff. But this stuff over here, why would you pray? You're just supposed to work hard, right? You're just supposed to just plan ahead and get the job done. You're supposed to be responsible and get this stuff done. No, I think from a different perspective, praying for the barrenness, praying for having kids is a sign that we ought to pray for everything. Right? There's the most common thing that you're like, I'm not really all that worried about it. You know what? I should probably still pray about it. Right? I should not. Prayer is for the most powerful. Prayer is powerful for those really tough things. But I had to put prayer to work in just the simple, everyday, little things, too, that are not like all that spiritually important, necessarily. I still ought to put prayer to work for them. So there's some things where I think we approach and think, you know what, I'm supposed to be smart enough to get this done. Right? Or I'm supposed to be wise enough to figure this one out by myself. I think in a certain way, the passage is saying, yeah, okay, you should be responsible. You should try to be as smart as you can, as wise as you can, but you still should put prayer to work in those things too. Even if it's something that's silly, or it's something that you're like, I'm supposed to be able to do that myself. I think some of us have, maybe just the way we've been brought up as children in our families, it's like, you're supposed to be able to get this stuff done, and if you can't, then just redouble your efforts. Double down and focus, and you ought to be able to get it done. You know, there's a lot of those things we need to just stop, and we need to put prayer to work. You pick up the tool of prayer in those things as well. And then from another different aspect as well, isn't it interesting that Isaac is praying about having children? Because what's the whole promise that God makes to Abraham? Right? What's the whole deal that God brings to Abraham? It's like, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I'll make your descendants more than the sands and the sea. I'm promising all this blessing to you. And yet Isaac's praying about it. So that says that tells us something about our role in God's promises, right? God promises us things and we're supposed to believe them, but praying about them as well is not doubt, but it's coming alongside with faith that God will do them. Does that make sense? So it's, in one sense, Isaac could have been like, well, my dad said, God, you're going to bless me. You're going to bless us and make us a great nation. Well, you know what? I'm just going to sit back and come on, bring the goods. Let's do it. You promised? Where's your stuff, God? But he's coming alongside, and it's actually not doubt. It's faith to say, all right, God, would you fulfill this promise? Right? If you're going to make us into a great nation, we got to have at least one kid. So please, Lord, give us at least one child through Rebecca. So prayer, there's a way in which we pray along with God and his promises to us. We don't just sit back. We trust God's promises to us, but we don't also just sit back and say, all right, show me the money. Show me the spiritual blessings. But we enter in to actively engage with them. So what are the spiritual promises God has made to you? What has he made to all Christians, right? He's promised to, in Philippians 1:6, to bring the good work that he began to its completion in your life. So that's something we ought to pray about. Lord, would you sanctify me? I believe, but Lord, I realize my lack of belief. I realize my faith is not strong enough in this situation, Would you strengthen it? Would you bring me to completion? So, and God has promised to sustain us, to sanctify us, to let us feel his love and presence. So we ought to pray about those things that he's promised to us as well. So tomorrow morning, we start the week. I want us to remember one of the tools we've got is prayer. And prayer is a powerful tool, right? It gets amazing things done. It can clear the land of frogs, right? It can heal 20 years of shame over barrenness. Right? Prayer does very, very strong, amazing things. But it's also appropriate for just silly, dumb things. Like even, God, can you help David learn how to ride a bike? Because it's ridiculous. He doesn't know how to ride a bike yet. So could you please just work on that? Could you help me out with that? I think that's appropriate. And then to also, as you start the week, Lord, what are the things you promised spiritually in my life that you would do? You know, and I'm longing that you would do them. Lord, I'm going to just bring those promises back up to you and say, Lord, would you fulfill those promises? Would you fulfill them sooner rather than later? Would you fulfill them robustly rather than just a little bit? Would you please bring about all of your good purposes in my life? I'm not doubting that you're going to do it. I'm believing that you're going to do it, but I want them. I want those promises. Would you bring them to work in my life right now? So prayer is this tool that we all know that we have. It's nothing new, but it's like sometimes we need to, oh yeah, that is buried at the bottom of the toolkit, right? I haven't used that for a long, long time. Dig it out. Pull it out, right? Ask God, how do I use this better? How can I use this tool more effectively? Is it like, and prayer is like a crescent wrench in some ways. What other nuts can I work on with this tool of prayer? Okay. So, second point, Isaac's been praying. That's good. And now it's Rebecca's turn to pray. That's even better, right? They're both praying people. They have a praying family. That's awesome. So, Rebecca says in verse 22, one last piece here. There's one cool little thing here that in 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer. So when it says granted his prayer, it's the same word as Isaac prayed. it's just in the past tense. I'm sorry, it's in the passive voice. So in other words, it's like Isaac prayed to the Lord, and the second half of the verse is, the Lord was prayed to. Right? So that's one of the ways that the scriptures put God answered, is that the Lord was prayed to. So what's involved with that? What's implied there? It's that in some sense, God is hearing, God is listening, God is waiting to receive our prayers. If when he is prayed to, it's another way of saying he grants our prayers, then he's waiting to listen. He's waiting to hear us talk to him. All right. So Rebecca, verse 22, the children struggled within Rebecca, and she said, they translated here, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? Well, literally, what she says is five words. If this so, why I? You know what she's going through, right? Right? When you don't really talk in full sentences. When you're like, why? Why me? Right? So Rebecca is going through great hardship and struggle here. Right? She's not even, can't even get out complete sentences. She's either saying, what is this whole pregnancy thing for? Why did we even pray for me to get pregnant? This is terrible. This is horrible. Because literally what it says is the two kids are smashing themselves inside of her. And so that's what it's saying. So this is not a wonderful, nice pregnancy. This is not what to expect when you're expecting doesn't list what to do when kids are smashing themselves inside of your womb. She's having a really serious, horrible time of it. And so it's either she's saying, gosh, what is this whole pregnancy thing about? Why in the world did I ever agree for this? Or she's like, what's the point of life? Like, why am I even living? I don't get it. This is too confusing. This is too hard. This hurts. This hurts psychologically. I don't even want to live through this. So that's the category of things that she's praying about. And so the word here that she is using is, says here, so she inquired of the Lord. She's seeking God with care. She's searching. She's inquiring about what's going on here. And so that's another avenue that God's telling us that we ought to use prayer about confusion, about I don't know what's going on. I don't like what's going on. I don't know how to go forward in this situation. I have no explanation for what's happening. Prayer is where we're supposed to turn. So she's going through this terribly difficult time. She turns to God in prayer. So prayer is something we use for, God, I need something. Right? I need a new job. I need a promotion. I need you to provide for us. I need you to heal my body. I need you to do this and this. But prayer is also for understanding. Lord, you got to help me at least have some contours to understand what the heck's going on in my life right now. How do I move forward? So she's praying in the midst of this lack of understanding so that she might know what's going to happen to her. All right, so she gets the response from the Lord, verse 23. So God answers her with telling her what's going on. There's four pieces here. So first, there's two nations that are in your womb. So you're going to have twins. And so that's kind of in line with the whole Abrahamic promise. Many nations are going to come forth from you. Well, all right, here's two that have come forth from you. Okay, that's good. The two peoples from within you shall be divided. Right, that's not something a mom wants to hear, right? Your two kids are going to constantly be enemies for their entire life. And ultimately, they become two nations. And those two nations actually are in conflict. Edom and Israel are in conflict for their entire existence. So first she gets some understandable news. Two nations. And okay, there's two kids. But there's two people with you that shall be divided. And so that's a hard thing for a mom to understand. But that's what God is revealing to her. What's going to happen. all right, one's going to be stronger than the other. Well, okay, that happens. One kid is stronger than the other. Kids have different gifts. That's okay. So they're a little bit different. But then God says, the older shall serve the younger. So is that a popular cultural value in Middle Eastern society? Not at all. Right? Age is everything. It's a hierarchical society. It's traditional culture. The oldest gets when the mom and dad die, the oldest gets like 2/3 of the wealth to preserve it in one person's family, not to dilute it too much. And the younger gets whatever is left over. But God is saying, in a sense, you know what's going on with you? It's very countercultural. My agenda, what I'm working out in your life is against your culture. It's in the opposite direction of all your values, everything you grew up with. So we need to come to God for answers in our confusion, but we should be prepared that He's going to do something that we're not prepared for, that we are not going to, it's not going to fit with our value system, with our culture, with our family, of how we grew up, with even personally what we think is the right way to do things. So God's answer to Rebecca here starts to ask us, what do you do? What do I do when the values of God's economy go against the values of our tradition, of my family tradition, of our current cultural tradition in our country? So the values of Scripture are oftentimes opposite to the cultural, social, personal, family values, which is hard because it's the water we swim in. Right? So for Rebecca, the younger serving the older is just like air. It's like drinking water. It's just duh. Right? And God's saying, no, okay, you better scratch off that duh. I'm going to do something very, very different here. And so we have to realize that God works out His choice in our lives. And so in Rebecca's life, He's working out something that's very, very different than what she expected. And so she needs to maybe pray even more to understand what's going on. But it shows us a lot about who God is here. It shows us that God is independent, that God does what He wants to do, that He's not bound by any culture, tradition, social values, family values, my personal desires. He's not bound by any of those things. He gets to do what He wants to do. And in this situation, He's going to have the younger one be the chosen. God acts oftentimes against human tradition and expectation. It also shows us that God's involved with children being born before they're even conceived, right? So this passage shows us from the very beginning, even before there's any conception whatsoever, God's involved, and He's hearing prayer, He's receiving their petitions, He's acting in the midst of them. But even before them, they're born, before they've done, as Paul says in Romans 9, before they've done good or bad, He chooses one of them. That's really hard for us as Americans to get our head around. That someone's fate is not determined by what they've done or what they've proven themselves to be, that they're worthy of this honor. In fact, it's interesting it continues on, verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Now, Jacob normally means, I'm sure they didn't name him Jacob as a despicable kid, right, at this point. So Jacob means positively, may God reward you or protect you. But we know that Jacob also can mean he's the heel grabber. He's the one that's grabbing hold of things that sort of not belong to him. He's stealing. He's He's shrewd. He's not just shrewd. He's manipulatively, deceptively shrewd. He's trying to eke out and grab whatever he can in life. And yet, God chooses him to be the one that's blessed, the one that's received, the one that's chosen over Esau. Even to the point of where the scriptures say, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. So, there's aspects of God's right to choose and to elect according to his good pleasure. And then, Jacob is a great, great picture of grace. The last quote in the bulletin, just very quick, says, Jacob is announced as a visible expression of God's remarkable graciousness in the face of conventional definitions of reality and prosperity. Jacob is a scandal from the beginning. The powerful grace of God is a scandal that sets the way we would organize life. And so Jacob shows us God's grace is completely free. It chooses the person that wouldn't deserve it in by any other cultural value. So we should pray in our confusion. We should pray and use prayer as a tool when we don't know which way is which, when we don't know what to do, when we're feeling our insides psychologically, mentally, emotionally distraught like Rebecca is. We should turn to prayer as a tool to address that. But we should also pray knowing that God gets to do whatever he wants to do. And he's not bound by my best desires or my culture's best desires, or he's not bound by anything. And even though he's going to work out, what he's going to work out is good and it is best. And there's times where I'm going to have to go, okay, all right, I'm willing to, I'll follow you. I'll trust you in this. So prayer is a time, is a tool for us to use in confusion as well. So Isaac and Rebecca show us prayer in a really great way being worked out in their life. And the second quote in the bulletin is just very helpful just in summarizing the biblical doctrine of what prayer is. The biblical doctrine of prayer is remarkable for the element of freedom from any trace of hollow pathos or high fluting flattery. And so pathos is that your emotional expression, your passions. And so biblical prayer, it just says Isaac prayed. It didn't say he worked himself up into a frenzy and that's why God listened to him. It didn't say he was elegant. No, he just prayed. It's just simple. So rather, the marks of biblical prayer are childlike simplicity, sincerity, confidence. Maybe even that's your first application for tomorrow morning. Lord, help me just to seek you in simplicity, in childlike simplicity and sincerity, but with confidence. Show me what that looks like, Lord, towards Yahweh. Further, in contrast to the prayer literature of the ancient Near East, there is a disparity between the prayer of the cultist and the prayer of the private there's not a disparity between the prayer of the cultist and the private individual. So, in other words, there's no it's not like there's that much difference between praying in church and praying by yourself tomorrow morning as the week starts. Biblical prayer is spontaneous, personal, motivated by need, unconditional by time and place. God could be approached anywhere, at any moment of the day. It is of interest that in Israel's worship, despite the detailed instructions for sacrifice, there's not a fixed liturgy of prayer. It's to be spontaneous. So sacrifice for Israel was very regimented. You should do it exactly this way and this way, and at this time of the year, do it this way and do it this year. There's none of that for prayer. Prayer is just do it as a kid, crying out to a father, Lord, help me. I need your help in this situation. There's something you need to fix. There's something I'm longing for you to bring about. I'm confused. It's just a simple, childlike, sincere petition to the Lord. But the last point is where Isaac and Rebecca didn't pray, and they should have. So you know the story of Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Esau, right? How big of a train wreck is it? It's big, right? So to start off, you've got, well, let's back up from the way before. So Jacob and Esau are never really, I mean, they've sort of come to a detente, but that's as good as it gets, right? There's several times where Esau's like, I'm going to kill the kid. As soon as we're done grieving for dad, I'm going to kill him. So there's these threats. There's the deception. Jacob comes in with fur on his neck, and the food his mom made, and it's like, I'm Esau, bless me. And so there's this lying. There's lying to your parents, to your blind, dying father. I mean, it's just, you can't write this stuff, right? It's crazy. And then even in Jacob's life, there's all this craziness with his kids. Where does it all come from? Where does all the train wreck start? Verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. How many things are wrong with that sentence? There's a lot. First, husband and wife, okay, don't pick favorites among your kids, right? Don't be like, I'm going to take this one, I'm going to do this one, we did this marriage seminar, right? One of the principles of marriage is one team, right? It's the Bar team, it's the Durham team, it's Team Musser, it's not mom chooses one and dad chooses the other, and it's like, okay, we're two teams fighting each other. No, the key to marriage and family is one team. Right? You're all on one side and you're against everybody else. So right off the bat, you've got husband and wife split down the middle. One's picking one kid, one's picking the other. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. So Isaac was one commentator says, Isaac was a good prayer. That was awesome. But he also was a selfish gourmand. He loved his food too much, and he loved Esau because Esau gave him the food he liked. So are you ever supposed to love your kids for what they do for you? No, you're not. You're supposed to love your kids just because God gave them to you, that they're your offspring. Your kids come to you and say, why do you love me? The answer is, I just do. I just love you because I have love that's not bound because you do it, because you do right or wrong, because you're handsome, because of you got good grades. I just love you. And even when you do wrong, I'm going to love you. And I might not be pleased with your choices, but I'm going to love you. I'm going to be on your side always, no matter what. That's not what Isaac does. Right? He loves Esau because of what Esau can do for him. And sometimes we get in trouble, right? Like, we love our kid a bit more because they're doing excellent in soccer. We never could do that well in soccer, and so we start living our life through our kid. Okay, that's heading down the Isaac route here. That's a bad idea. We love our kids just because we love them. And we don't know why. The text doesn't say why Rebekah loves Jacob. It could just be, you know, he's a homebody. He's always around the tent. He's a mama's boy. So she just loves him because of that. It could be because she heard what the Lord said in verse 23. The older is going to serve the younger. It could be that she knows the promises of God and she's like, this is what you want, Lord. I'm going to love this one. It doesn't say, so it could be any reason of any number of reasons what's going on here. But so there's different words for love in the Old Testament as well. And so one of them we've tried to talk about is hesed. God has hesed love for this steadfast, unconditional, strong, powerful, warm, embracing love for us. Hesed is wonderful love. The love here is ahav love. And in Genesis, almost every time Ahav shows up, it's idolatrous love. It's give me something I want to satisfy me inappropriately love. It's I love Esau because he does good stuff for me, because he gives me the food I love. And there's other places where it talks about Isaac loves his food. So the place that they should have prayed, the place of prayer that they forgot is, we need to pray that the Lord reshapes our love. And we all have different Ahav loves. And we realize they go in different directions, and we need to ask for the Lord to point out what are the inappropriate things that we love. What are the direction, what are the paths, what are the temptations and the paths that we start to go down that if we keep following these inappropriate loves, that it leads down towards a whole family and a whole workout of what happened in Isaac and Rebecca's family. And so we ought to be praying that the Lord would reshape our loves. And that starts with, Lord, what is it that I love? What are the things that are too important to me? What are the things that I don't want you to cross? I don't want you to take away from me. What are the things that if I love them fully and completely and just gave myself to them would start wrecking more and more disaster in my life and in my kids' life? Like the story of Jacob and Esau shows us can definitely happen. So prayer is a tool that we gotta pick up to fix problems and to address on everything. Put the wrench of prayer on everything that shows up tomorrow. Because prayer is powerful, because God wants us to partner with Him. In one sense, He's promising to us, but He wants us to partner with Him in working out those promises. Prayer is for confusion, right? So some of us probably will meet confusion this next week. We're dissatisfied with the way life's going. We get problems that we don't know how to solve. We see our kids doing stuff and we're like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with that? We look internally and we say, God, what am I supposed to do with this? And so we turn to prayer in our confusion, in our need for understanding that the Lord would help us to have an understanding of what He wants to do in our lives. But we also should turn to prayer to say, Lord, reshape my loves. Reshape my desires. Would you reform my heart so it's just like Mike was saying, so that we're after the image of Jesus, so that the things we're longing for are brought more and more in line with the things that Jesus longs for, that the things that we love are the things that He loves, so that our greatest values are God's values, so that we're able to say, you know, this is great, this is good, I like this, but I can take it or leave it because I want Him much more than anything else. So prayer is the tool that we need to use on that. In some sense, it's the only tool we get. It's the only tool you get to work on it in advance. Otherwise, you work on it on the back end. Right? It's kind of, you can work on it now, or you can use prayer on the consequences when they start coming out, when your misplaced loves show up. Right, so my misplaced loves are going this direction. I can either pray about them now and God might start to move them in the right direction, or they're going to go this way and I'm going to have to pray about the consequence that they bring about in my life. So the courage and the confidence we have to do this, to start tomorrow morning or this evening with picking up the tool of prayer is, of course, Jesus. Right? Jesus was a great prayer. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He entreated. Right? He was praying these passionate, powerful prayers in the garden, saying, Father, can you take this cup away from me? Those are not just like, could we please do this? No, it was passionate, entreating powerful prayers, but his loves were in the right place in the midst of that, because he was willing to say, but if it's your will, if it's your will, like the older serving the younger, like grace choosing the one that doesn't deserve it. He was willing to have his own. So Jesus had some aspect of, Lord, would you take this away from me? I don't want it. But I'm willing to let my desires be set aside and let your desires rule the day. His loves were more for God than for himself. So Jesus shows us good praying. And Jesus is doing right now for us good praying. Jesus is at the Father's right hand, looking upon us at our needs, at our confusion, at our loves that are starting to wander off different ways. And he's praying for us, and he's waiting for us to bring prayers that he might grab a hold of and run right into God's presence and say, Father, Ross just prayed this. Please, would you bring this about for him? Because he needs this. According to your will. He needs your will worked out in his life. So Jesus shows us this type of prayer that we need, but he does it for us as well. And whether we're like, yes, I see the need for this and I've got the place to do it tomorrow morning, or if I'm just like, Lord, I'm a mess. Jesus, I'm a mess. He'll take either one of those prayers for us. And if we at least start with, I'm a mess, help me in this, he'll take that prayer to the Father, and he and the Father and the Spirit will work out goodness in our lives. But it's with the prayer tool that is our daily action to accomplish that. May he do good in our lives through prayer this week. Father, it's a simple story that you've given to us. Lord, thank you for Isaac's praying. Maybe he prayed 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe the whole 19 and a half years he prayed for Rebecca to have a child. Thank you for the example of his powerful faithfulness. Would you help us to be faithful and enduring and seeking you and picking up the wrench of prayer to work on our lives and those around us. Lord, thank you for Rebecca, that she shows us in confusion that your desire is that we turn to you. Even in terrible vertigo of confusion, that we're to turn to you. And Lord, I pray that you might even prepare our hearts to receive your answer. Lord, we know that it may well be very difficult, that our answers, the answers that you give us, are not the ones we want. But Lord, we, by faith, we know that you are good, and that you will work out good things for us. And so we say, work them out in our lives. Bring about all the maturity of our faith and life that you have planned for us. And Lord, where Isaac and Rebecca didn't pray about their misordered loves, we do turn to you. And Lord, we're beginners at this, but we come to you and taking the first step, saying, Father, reorder our love. Would you reshape what we enjoy, what we long for, what we're desiring? Reshape what we think success is, and what control is, and what approval is, and power is. Would you be at work in us, Father, we ask. And would you teach us to use the tool of prayer?